answer a call from William in the middle of the week, and he tells me the scripture that I get to read, and I just get really excited about it. And then I go plumbing through the different versions to see which one, well, it's a little bit of hubris here, which one I like best and which one I think is the coolest one. And this one, the particular scripture, it's in your bulletin, and I'm not sure exactly what version that is in the bulletin, but it's Paul's famous "to an unknown God" speech that he gives in Athens. Well, to kind of set it up a little bit, first of all, I'm going to do the Message version because that was the cool one I picked for this week. But we know where Paul is, right? You guys remember? You guys remember from last week, week before? You know, William and I read the story together about, you know, him being blinded and talking to Agrippa. But so this one is right after 2 weeks ago. If you remember, Paul went to Thessalonica, and we remember what happened there, right? Riot broke out. They had to slip away in the middle of the night. So right after that, they slip away to a little town called Berea. And the Jews in Berea are a little more welcoming, thank goodness. They were a little bit more enlightened, and you'll see why. Because we're getting closer and closer to Athens. So in Berea, they're received pretty well. Guess what happens? The Thessalonians hear about it, and they come down there and cause trouble. So Paul has to go away from there. They slip out to the ocean. Timothy and Silas stay for a little while. And Paul slips down to the coast and finally makes his way to the college town. Well, no, the government town. Well, no, it's both. He finds himself in Athens. And Athens is where they're a little bit more enlightened. They're a little bit more questioning, a little bit more receptive. And, well, William's going to tell you in just a minute, it's where the people are. That's where you start, where the people are. And this is the story of how Paul speaks to them in the Areopagus. These people got together and asked him to make a public presentation over at the Areopagus, where things were a little quieter. And they said, you know, this is a new one on us. We've never heard anything quite like it. Where did you come up with this anyway? Explain it to us so we can understand. Downtown Athens was a great place for gossip. There were always people hanging around, natives and tourists alike, waiting for the latest tidbit on most anything. So Paul took his stand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. It's plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines that I came across. And then I found one inscribed, "To the God Nobody Knows." I'm here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently. And know who you're dealing with. The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. Creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God. Not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. We can't get away from him. One of your poets had said it well. We are the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a God out of stone for us. Now, does it? God overlooks it, as long as you don't know any better. But that time has passed. The unknown is now known. And he's calling for a radical life change. He has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he has already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I learned so much from Paul. He really knows how to relate to people and to relate to different cultures. Now, Paul had a wonderful background. He grew up Jewish. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law. He knew the Torah. But he was also a Roman citizen. He had studied at some great universities. He was acquainted with the Gentile world. He was a person who was, you might want to say, aware that there were differences all around differences. And at first, when he began to share the gospel, he would go to the synagogue because that's where the people were, and he would share the gospel in such a way that the people could understand that the one they talked about, was it not necessary that Messiah should suffer first and then enter into his glory? He helped them to understand that that had been completed in Christ. And so the first place that Paul went to was to among the Jews, to the synagogues, and it was there that Christianity had its beginning. But more and more and more, the Holy Spirit led Paul to go to the Gentiles. And so he's in Athens now. You know, not in Kansas anymore. We're in Athens. And it's very different. Very different. Athens was full of philosophers, full of poets, full of people who just like to come up with new ideas. And they would gather in open spaces and they would say, does anybody else have an interesting idea around here? Come on up. Here, take the microphone. Share it. And they were quite receptive to people sharing all kinds of new things. Now, they were also religious, but they're also religious in a kind of way that was, well, kind of pagan. For example, they had shrines to all kinds of gods everywhere. Everywhere they had these shrines to this god or to that god or to this god or to that god. And then they even had a shrine to the unknown God. And so what Paul does in relating to these people, he starts where they are. Apparently, they are concerned about there's this some kind of unknown God we don't really know, but we would like to say we know. And just to cover our bets, we got our shrine to whoever that God is. Well, you know, Paul comes in and he acknowledges, hey, I see y'all are very religious. You know what? That's a good place to start, by affirming people and what you see, the good you see in people, the desire, the thing that's in within their heart to do the right thing. And Paul saw that and he acknowledged that. Hey, I see you're very religious. You have shrines and you even have this shrine to the unknown God. So Paul starts where they are. He doesn't start with the Jewish history because they're not interested in that. That's not their background. Paul doesn't begin to talk about you should know or you should do. He just comes in and he sees what they do and what they talk about. He cares about what is going on that they are concerned about. And he focuses in on that. But he's so cool because he knows the culture. He quotes their poets. He quotes their poets. The one who said, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, Paul began to say, you know what? You get already glimpses of who this unknown God is. You have those among your own people who have taken a glimpse. We are his offspring. And so Paul affirms them. He builds upon what he sees that they already understand. And then he fulfills that gap that they have. That's what I love about Paul. He starts where people are. You know, we have people in the United Methodist Church who are starting new churches all over the country. We like to study where are people going, where are they locating, and we'll try to start a church in those kinds of places. But you don't just show up and say, we got a church. You need to send people out to spend time with people, to see what they're concerned about, to see how they live, to learn the culture. A friend of mine many years ago was sent to start a new church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, Charlie Sparks. A good friend of mine, he's deceased now, but he was like a spiritual father to me. And he told me what he did. For about a year, he was there in Jacksonville, and he lived there, and didn't have a church. He went around to different churches. He went to restaurants. He went to sporting events. He went to different public places. He went to all kinds of places just to see who lived there, to get the lay of the land. And he learned very quickly that was a military place. There were military families all over the place, but they didn't stay there very long. They'd be there a couple of years and then they were gone. A couple of years and then they were gone. And he began to think to himself, well, what would speak to these people who have their lives so disrupted so often. And he began to think about, now, what is it that the Lord would have a church provide for these people and how to connect with these people? He did a wonderful job. He started where the people were. And so when the church began, they had a grand opening and there was a good crowd there and they had a core group of leaders and the church grew. He invited me to speak one time. I went down there for a revival. I really enjoyed it because he had the people ready. They were really ready to have a revival. All I had to do was show up. But it was kind of funny when I was down there because I was still a young pastor and I was a little bit nervous. And so I'd start off by saying, well, I kind of like to know where everybody's from. So I said, anybody from Virginia? And, you know, I named the states. I noticed there was one little girl. She raised her hand on every state I named. And I went, that's interesting. I learned after the service she had been in about all those states because her parents had been in the military. And then it dawned on me, you know what? I'm speaking to a group of people that I need to know what their life is like in order to share this good news with them. That's what I'm talking about. Paul has so much to teach us. Now, in the year 354 A.D., a fellow by the name of Patrick, we call him St. Patrick, took a group of Christians back to Ireland. He had been in Ireland before as a slave, but he went back. And as he went back to share the gospel. Now, here's how he and his group of fellow Christians spread Christianity throughout the whole country, such that within 100 years, the whole nation was basically Christian. Here's what he did. He came in, and with a group of people, they had a little community. And they'd start a little community, and they would live together. But then they would go out to meet the people where they were, as they were, and enter into conversations about what mattered to them. Now, since he had been there before, he knew of the Celtic religion, which was pagan. He knew of their habits. He knew of their customs. He knew of their language. And so he had a way of relating to them right off the bat because of his previous experience in Ireland. But here's what they did. Here's what they did was that they said, we're going to meet the people where they are. And we're going to spend time with them. And we're going to let them become insiders just like us. They would start a community and invite persons to come spend time with them, to live with them, to see what Christianity is all about. They didn't manipulate them into the decision for Christ or anything. They said, we'd like for you to come stay with us for a while, eat with us, work with us, and be in mission with us, do some things with us, come to get to know us. And so they had a way of treating outsiders like insiders. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Right off the bat, people were treated as insiders rather than outsiders. They were given a taste of this community of Christian community, this special community of this bound by love. See how they love one another. They got to experience that. You see, even Jesus himself made a decision that he would give people an experience of love and acceptance and grace and forgiveness rather than just a talk about it. And that's what St. Patrick and those Christians did. They helped give people an experience of that kind of love and grace and forgiveness rather than just to talk about it. And they talked about what mattered to people. And they also looked for the good in people that they could affirm. Now, you've often heard of the depravity of man, about how because we are fallen, we are all depraved in need of salvation. And while that may be true, sometimes that gets taken the wrong way. Why? Because there's always this trace within us of the image of God that says that we are good. We are good. There is good in each of us. And so they would look around and they would see people and catch them doing good. And they would say, brother, that is good of you. You have a good heart. You have a good heart. Now, the other thing that they would do is they would take the symbols and the icons that the people use to worship. And they would say, tell us about that. What does that mean? one of the icons, symbols, was a sun, because they believed that the sun was a god. The sun was a god. The sun was a god because of light, because of life came from the sun, because of warmth. Because the sun does all these things. And he said, yeah, you're right, you're right. That sun is a gift. It's a gift. And right off the bat, Patrick would be accepting of the fact that the sun was important to them. But then he would show them something in addition to that. That sun was made by a good and gracious God. The sun was made by a God who created everything, even us. And so the Celtic cross to this day, you look at the cross, in the middle is a sun. Jesus, Son of God. And got it. Jesus Christ, Son of God. And he also, I don't know if this really was true or not. I think it's more legend than anything else. But he took the three-leaf clover and he said, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they thought to themselves, huh, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Trinity. We kind of see how that would work. And so he began to take what they had, to start with where they were, and to teach them, and to build upon that, and to build relationships, create relationships, and further their understanding by telling the rest of the story. That God sent His one and only Son into the world to die upon a cross that we all might be redeemed, us and all of creation. And that every single person is a person of significant worth and value to God. And that we are all God's offspring, made in His image. And that the fundamental mark of being a Christian is love. And they saw that kind of love in that community. And so Patrick and those early Christians spread Christianity throughout Ireland like that. Starting where people are. Accepting people as they are. Building relationships. Increasing understanding. Being an example of kingdom of God. And inviting people to take the next step to know Christ. We need to do church differently these days. We really do. It's not anything wrong with what we've done. We've done good stuff. But we're living in a secular society now. We really are. And there are kind of like three ways we can respond. We can say, well, we're not changing. We're right here. If people want to come here, we're here. If they come, we're here. If they're not here, it's their fault. Another way that we can do it is just sort of say, well, let's just try anything. Don't do that. Don't do that. I've seen the church go through these stages where they just try anything. Being a risk taker is okay, but you got to have a reason for what you're doing. A valid reason. And the third thing is this. Is the response can simply be this. We need to be the church here that's real and present and alive with passionate worship, radical hospitality, and a way to connect people to God and one another. But that's only half of it. We need to also be the church where the people are, whether they come or whether they don't. To be in those places to where, quite frankly, on Sunday morning, that might be the place where the church most needs to be. To be in those places amongst those people, for the church to show up where people are as they are and to work with people where they are. Andy Stanley is pastor of North Point Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. It took him a long time for his church to change. But they were in a church softball league. And a church, and there's nothing wrong with a church softball league. You get together with all the churches, you play softball, and you have a nice time playing softball. Somebody wins the tournament, they get a trophy, and then you have a banquet, and you have a real good time. But Andy Stanley was saying, you know what? We need to move beyond that. We're going to take our church softball team, and we're going to enter into the city league with all these other people who, there are all kinds of people out there, but we're going to be in a different league. We're going to be amongst non-Christians. We're going to be with people who don't go to church. We're going to be out there in a league to where we can live out before them a demonstration of the kingdom of God. And while we will not so much as speak the message, we will live out the message amongst them, and they will see how we play. They will see how we relate. They will see how we lose. They will see how we win. We will be out there amongst the people who need God. And so he did that. You know, I'm a member of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. The one good thing about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is this. Is that they found a way in which people who are interested in sports, they found a way to relate to people who are interested in sports, where they are, as they are, and to use that as a starting place to share the gospel. They don't come in and hit somebody over the head with a Bible and say, hey, you need to wake up and accept Christ. They don't do that. They come in and acknowledge that we all share this common love of sports. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Everybody resonates with that. And so they relate to people. They start where people are. And I was at a banquet one time, and the quarterback, former quarterback, Buffalo Bills, I can't remember his name, but a long time ago, he was a hero one time because he led the Buffalo Bills to the greatest comeback in playoff history, and it sent them into the Super Bowl. But he went from being the greatest of all time to being the real GOAT the next week because they lost the Super Bowl. And so in his talk, this is what he said to us. I knew that God had placed me in a place where I was given a platform to share the gospel. And you know, it's one thing to win and for them to put a microphone in your face and say, tell us, how does it feel? And you say, all praise the Lord God, all to Jesus Christ, my Savior, who. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to lose and be the brunt of jokes, to be labeled the GOAT. It's another thing when your wife loses a child at the same time and you experience that grief that's beyond measure. It's when you get down in the dumps in life in which you are so low that no one would criticize you if you didn't act like a Christian. But he said it was at that moment he realized he had the most powerful voice in the world by saying this: I am so glad to know that I am defined by neither victory nor defeat, but I am defined by my baptism. I am a child of God. And I am so glad to know that while it's good to win, it's also good to know that in defeat, you don't have to be defeated. There's something more to life than just who wins and who loses. There's something more than life than who gets the trophy. There's something more in life than who makes the $1 million. You see, there's something to life that's so precious when you realize you have a wife that loves you and you love her, and that you can share joys together and they are multiplied, and you can share burdens together and they're divided. And you see, I'm thankful because whatever I had that I thought was of tremendous value, like Paul, I count as rubbish for the sake of gaining Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. You see, he suffered on a cross. And he rose again. And that's redefined who I am and what I'm about and what I stand for and what I value. And when he gave his talk, I thought to myself, that's the real deal. So you see, there's ways for us to be church in the world by getting out there and living our life before others. As a pastor, here's what I've learned. Everybody that I counsel who's going through a hard time, the best thing I can tell them, no matter what their life looks like, is just start where you are and take the next step. I've seen people who have said, I'm so far from God, I'm going to have to do this and this and this and this and this to get back to where I know God will want me. And I say, no, you start right where you are. You start in your sin. You start in your shame. You start in your hurts. You just start where you are. You're at. Because that's where God's at. And that's where I'll be for you. To help you just take the next step. And that's all evangelism is. Meeting people where they are and helping them to take the next step. What's the next step for you? Take the next step. Polly and I will be here for prayer. We invite you to come forward with your needs, your concerns, and most of all, for your next step. Let us stand.